think it goes along with what we were sharing last week in Ephesians, where the Lord Jesus is seated far above all principalities, all powers. He is at the highest of high, and that's where he's at, and that's where our anchor holds. So we can never sink. Like on earth, when you put an anchor out, if you're in a storm, you see it goes to the bottom. But our anchor holds within the veil. And like I said last week, I shared that a little simple truth that is pretty profound. Your body can't drown if your head's above the water. You can't drown your arms and legs and your trunk, you know. And our head is seated in the heavenly places with the Father. So, at the right hand of the Father. And we're going to look at some passages today from the book of Ephesians that also teach us that he's seated and we're seated. But not to get ahead of myself, I'd like to say good morning to everyone. And I want to say that I have really enjoyed the privilege of being able to share the grace of God with you guys and to share just a glimpse of the grace that I see, the little tiny bit of Jesus that I'm seeing in this wonderful book of the Bible, this epistle to the Ephesians. And the more I study it, the more I am becoming convinced that this is God's perfect timing for me, and maybe for all of us, to study this awesome letter, because I think we need this revelation of Christ right now. You know, and I mean for the church in America, and I mean for America as a country right now, as a nation, you know, as a country that we grew up in, the way that it is in such a quick decline, it's changing. The country like America that we knew is in rapid decline, and we're losing this country as we know it. We're living through a Marxist takeover of our government right now. We're living in that right now. And many people are coping with it in many different ways. And many see what is happening, even Christians, and they're turning to coping methods and coping mechanisms, excuse me, of the world. You know, but this is real life. And this is reality for us. You know, 2 years ago, they stole a duly elected president's seat right out from under us. And, what can we do about it? You know, what can we do? You know, this is a wake-up call. You know, it's a wake-up call, but it's an awesome opportunity for the church. It's an awesome opportunity for the church to share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. This is really where the rubber meets the road. We're living a real life circumstance in America today. And that's why I said that I think it's really a perfect time to study the book of Ephesians, because as we study this awesome book, we're not just trying to learn the Bible, but we're coming to know something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this: him we preach. You know, we're not preaching a method or a coping mechanism. No, we're preaching a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, a living Savior who really is saving now. Colossians 1:28, it's on the handout, I wrote it. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The world offers its solutions and its methods of coping with these traumatizing times that we're living in. And they really are serious times. I mean, nothing like history seen some really tyrannical, treacherous times. But we're living in something that's very serious right now. This is not kid stuff. You know, this is really happening. This is a honest to goodness Marxist takeover of the United States government. And we need hope in these trying times. And that's why Him we preach. There is only hope in one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an ever-present help in a time of need. He is the Savior right now. He is the Savior of the body. He has saved us. He is saving us. And He will ultimately save us. Him we preach. We are not preaching a book full of facts, a dry, dusty theology. No, we're preaching a living Savior full of grace and truth who fills all and is in all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much that You meet us right where we're at. And in this present time in history, the history of the United States of America, You're meeting Your church right now. And Lord, we ask for a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We ask that You would just open our hearts to see the Lord Jesus. Lord, there's only hope in one, and that's You. Your word says that You are our hope. And Lord, we look to You this morning like as the hungry look to be fed. Lord, as those that are starving with no hope of sustenance, Lord, we look to You this morning to fill our hearts and minds with Yourself. And Lord, Lord, whatever You do, Lord, we want You to be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So on the paper that I handed out this morning, I have a little outline on there. My outlines aren't real deep, but I have a brief review of some of the things that we looked at last week. And the reason why I like to do a little review is just kind of get back into the flow of where we left off last week so that we're kind of like all moving in the same direction on the same path here or the same track. Then we're going to look at this morning. I don't think my outline says we're going to look at on the third part, the salvation future. We're going to have to save that for next week. We're going to end a little short today because we have a wedding. Everybody, a lot of us are going to a wedding today, and that's why a lot of people aren't here. But anyway, so on the handout, I have salvation present. And then next week, we'll look at salvation future. And then we probably will finish chapter 2 next week. Because like I shared last week, we see in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, we see God's wonderful revelation of salvation in a threefold way. Salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. And we call those three different tenses of salvation justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those are the theological terms. Like if you study those terms, that's what you'll find in commentaries and so forth. But anyway, so we've been covering a lot of ground in this study so far. And just to remind us by way of review, I'd like to remind us of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. That's kind of just the last five words of the verse. We've been using that for what we call the main revelation of Christ that we're studying in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ, teaching us that that the riches of Christ are limitless. They're unfathomable. They're unsearchable. There's no end of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The eternal God can never be overtaken by the infinite creature. So you can search and search throughout all of eternity and you will never see all there is going to be to see of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years, thousands of years, millions of years, billions of years, trillions of years from now, we're still going to be awestruck by the wonderful Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is what I call the Father's invitation for us to know Jesus. He is so much more. And this letter is so full of superlatives as it gives the description of the riches of Christ. And here's an example I mentioned last week. You know, when the Bible uses the word here in the book of Ephesians of the resurrection power of Christ, it doesn't just use the word power. No, it uses the word the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. And that's like a palace of superlatives. I mean, as if resurrection power is not enough on its own. The Holy Spirit emphasizes, no, this is the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. And so I just say that the superlatives in this book, it's pretty amazing when you start to just look at it that way. The way all these different terms are qualified with a superlative to just enrich it, to really get your attention and say, wow, this isn't just power. This is the exceeding greatness, mighty power. That's what resurrection power is. Basically, there's another one in verse 7 there. It says the exceeding riches of his grace, as if grace needed a superlative in front of it. You see what I'm saying? So it's pretty neat when you just kind of like, I shared something when we very first started this book. You can study themes in this book. You can study just the superlatives, the way that everything is qualified by like this exceeding great riches of, you know, all that. You can look at it that way. There is just so much to study in this book. It's phenomenal. But anyway, you know, the Lord Jesus is rich beyond comprehension, and that's why I love the way Kenneth Weiss says it. He says the unfathomable, not, he uses the word, I can't think of it right now, I'm sorry, but it's incomprehensible, which is a great word. Incomprehensible wealth belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so all the riches are in him, and that's what we're learning. And that he is rich, and because Christ is rich, we are rich in Christ Jesus through our union with him. And we saw a great emphasis placed on our union with Christ in the letter to the Ephesians. Because that's where the rubber really meets the road in the Christian life, is that we are united together with the Lord Jesus. And all we need is the eyes of our hearts to be open to see it. We need God's grace and his touch so that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we may see all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes. And that's the work of grace. That is a work of grace. That is the Spirit of unveiling. And that's what present tense salvation is. As you continue in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the eyes of your heart are continually opened wider and wider so that you can really see and enter in to all that Christ has done for us this side of heaven. So last week we began to look at the passage in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and we pointed out how the Holy Spirit lays out this beautiful truth, the all-encompassing reality of a threefold salvation. And we're now in Christ Jesus living in the sphere of salvation. That means we're completely surrounded in salvation. The threefold salvation in the sense that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So that when the word, when we use the word salvation, it means more than just being saved from our past sins. That's what most people mean when they say, hey, are you saved? But like when we say, hey, are you saved? We mean, have you been cleansed from your past sins? Have you been justified? Are you being sanctified in the present tense in the Lord Jesus Christ? And will you be glorified ultimately when either by death you pass from this life to the next life or by rapture of the church? However the Lord gets to us, but that's what glorification is. So salvation is so much more than one aspect, and that's what we see laid out here in these first 10 verses. And then after these first 10 verses, as we're going to take a closer look at them today, but after these first 10 verses, Then the next, from verse 11 through 22, God's going to give illustrations of the salvation, past, present, and future. So it's pretty cool. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. That's what Ephesians teaches us about salvation here in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. So past, present, and future salvation. And the last time we mentioned past salvation, and we called it justification. That's past tense salvation, that we have been saved. And the fact that we have been saved, it's a finished work of God's wonderful grace, and He did it all. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us to God with His own blood. That's past tense. And redemption, that we saw the word redemption used in chapter 1, and I want to give a real quick but brief definition of redemption. It means to be purchased off the slave block of sin. That's the reality of what redemption is, with the implication that you will never be put up for sale again. And that enriches redemption for me. You know, we will never, ever be put up again for sale as a slave of sin. He purchased us with His own blood. We are saved right now. And that's what justified means. God the Father sees us as justified. And that is past tense salvation. And a good way to remember what justified means is this. Just as if I never sinned. Think about that. That's a good way to remember what it means to be justified in Christ Jesus. Just as if I'd never sinned. I love that. So last week we looked at the five stated statements that is made about the old man or the past life. And we pointed out the two glorious words that are found in chapter 2. Two simple but two profound but two glorious words. But God. Right? You were dead, but God. You were walking according to the course of this world, but God. You were a son of disobedience, but God. You were living in the lust of your flesh, but God. You were a child of wrath, but God intervened. But God intervened and saved us. That's what past tense salvation is. And we talked a little bit more detail about that last week. But let's go ahead and read the text for this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And I'll read that now. It's on the handout. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here's the glorious words, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So with that said, last week we looked at our past tense, and if you notice as I read through that, you see the three tenses of salvation. They're very clear in there. We were saved, we will be saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So, and each one of those I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again, each one of those has a different Greek word for those different tenses, but I can't pronounce them, so I'm not even going to try. So anyway, at this, let's begin our look at our present day salvation. That's the second section here that I want to highlight. And then I might make a couple comments about our future salvation. But next week we'll definitely try to finish the chapter so we can move through this book a little faster. But by looking at how God the Holy Spirit illustrates this glorious sphere of threefold salvation, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, kind of encompasses salvation. So when we say salvation, we mean more than just we were cleansed from our past sins, or we were redeemed from the blood of Christ. Although, I'm not downplaying that. That's where salvation started for us. We were cleansed from our past sins by the blood of Christ. And that truth, no matter how long you're a Christian, has to be close to your heart every day. Because that is why we are saved, because Jesus shed his precious blood for us. And that truth is actually threaded through the entire Bible. And it's really highlighted all through the Bible. If you just, you can just study just that one thing about being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and spend the rest of your life studying just that one thing. That's what brings us into the salvation that we have now. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You know, he is rich in mercy. And a definition of mercy, this is pretty cool. This is from the Hebrew. It is as nurturing a fetus in the womb. You know, I really believe that this is not really our life now. This is, we're in the womb of life. You know, and this is more like a proving ground currently for Christians. This is not our real life. This is only a foretaste of what our real life is going to be. This is a time of proving or testing. This is a time so that we can get to know God better this side of eternity. We can know aspects about the Lord Jesus Christ right now in our physical body by faith and by trusting him that you won't be able to learn when we see him face to face in our glorified bodies. We are waiting, realistically, to be born into future tense salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:53, it's on the handout. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And where I've taken this passage of scripture from is really worth an extra look at later today or next week or whenever you can. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 because that'll kind of enrich what I was trying to say about this is really not our life. This is, we're the man of dust right now. You know what I mean? But we're going to be incorruptible when we see Christ face to face. And that's going to be our real life. This is, like I said, this is a proving time or a testing time for Christians to trust Jesus Christ by faith. Now, this is not your real life right now. You know, you are saved and you're being saved currently. So also in verse 4, notice that we were not saved because, you know, because we're Christian, I mean, that, wait a minute, I'm sorry. Notice we were not saved, and then now we are in Christ Jesus justified because, and that made God love us. No, it's the other way around. God saved us because he loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. I mean, you can get that reversed in your mind. You can think, God loves us because we're Christians. No, God loved us before we came to Christ. So he first loved us, and that's why he saved us. And I think that's an important distinction. We are saved in his womb. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but, there's a psalm that says that. It's in Psalm 16, if you want to check me out on that. But, you know, when we were formed in our mother's womb, you know, and I think it's a picture of our life right now, we will be born into glorification ultimately when this corruptible puts on incorruption. And verse 5, it says, He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. We have been conceived in Christ by grace. That's why our little fellowship is called Saving Grace. Because we understand that we are in a process of being saved. It's the saving grace of God that is working in each one of our hearts and minds right now. It's because we are being saved now. It's by grace in verse 5. It says, by grace you have been saved. By grace we are being saved now. We were dead, but now we are alive. And it's all by grace. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I love to add my own superlative to the word grace. I mean, the Holy Spirit does it there with the riches of His grace. I like to add this word, pure. And I call this pure grace. There is nothing that you add to it. It's all a work of God. It's His grace. And that's what grace is. It is pure. Grace is grace. Verse 9 again, not of works, lest any one should boast. What corpse or what dead man had anything to do with his salvation? What dead person or what corpse, apart from the grace of God, could raise himself up unto salvation? And what part can a Christian add to being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? Can we jump when we hear the last trumpet of God? Can we add to that? I mean, you know, we were saved by grace. We are currently being saved by grace. And we will be saved by grace at the last trumpet of God. Now, we entered into glory. We will enter into glory either by physical death or rapture. But it will only be by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation starts by grace, and we enter into glory by grace. And I say, we now live by grace. We are being saved now, day by day, by God's grace alone. See, this isn't man's mechanism for coping. This is God's wonderful love and intention toward His people, the church. The grace of God. You know, fly to London from New York. And as long as you're in the plane, you'll probably make it. But try hanging on to the wing and see how far you get. You don't have a chance. So what can you add to your salvation? That's the question. All we can do is receive all that we have. The illustration of the physical sun in our universe, our physical sun that shines on planet Earth, that gives life to this whole planet. Without the sun, there would be no life on Earth. What can the Earth do for the sun? What part does the Earth play in the sun giving life to the Earth? Nothing. You get the point? That's beautiful. You know, that's in Psalm 19. So it's by grace we have been saved, and it's by God's saving grace we are being saved now. This is what present tense salvation is. It's receiving the grace of God moment by moment. This is what sanctification is. This is a time to get to know the Lord on this side of glory. This is a time to trust God in these troubling times that we live in. And you know, there's a lot of trouble on earth all the time, even if our country wasn't being taken over by a Marxist government. There's enough trouble to make you appreciate heaven when you get there. I think God allowed it to be that way. So for all of eternity, this is our chance. This is our time of proving the Lord to be who He says He is. Of truly trusting Him no matter what circumstance comes into your life. You say, I'm going to trust the Lord. And it's by His grace that you can trust him. And I've experienced that in my own life. It's only by his grace that we have the ability to trust him. And that's a wonderful thing when you start to realize that. So for it's by grace you are being saved. It's by grace that we are being sanctified. And verse 6 is present tense salvation. And raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. That's what present tense salvation is. We are seated with the Lord Jesus Christ right now in the heavenly places. It's a finished work. Notice the tense. It's a finished work. He raised us up. It's already done. And he made us sit together. This is our present tense salvation. We are seated. Being seated implies resting. The work is finished. Christ is seated. The work is finished. He is seated and we are in him. Therefore, we are seated. This is what present tense salvation is. This is where we are. We're seated in the heavenlies right now. And we talked about what the heavenlies is when the word is used in the book of Ephesians. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament, and all 5 times are in the book of Ephesians. It means the unseen spiritual realm. That's where we're at spiritually right now in Christ. We're seated with him right now. Because wherever Jesus is, that's where we are. Because we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in us. So the work of salvation has been completed in Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12, it's on the handout. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for